You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Just a word about Renaissance, the power of the gospel, however dark the times. It is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Just a few days left this month, and then we will move on. But this is a book that you absolutely need to have in your library, written by Oz Guinness, who says that what is still left of the Christian foundations of the West have collapsed or are on the verge of collapsing. The Christian church is on the defensive almost everywhere. The Christian faith is derided among the thought leaders of our societies. Forces of barbarism are growing uglier by the day, from the rising tide of Islamic violence to the degenerating decadence of post-Christian Western secularism. After half a millennium of dominance, the United States is the lead society in the West stands on the verge of relative, if not absolute, decline. And much of the Christian church in both Europe and North America is in a sorry state of weakness, confusion, unfaithfulness, and cultural captivity. Bottom line, we are in desperate need of renaissance or renewal. One of the things I appreciate so much about this book is the prayers at the end of every chapter. This prayer in particular is one that has resonated with me, a prayer that I have prayed over and over again. Oh God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. O God of life and power, at whose voice our universe sprang into being, and through whose power even death could not hold Jesus down, we worship you as the victor over death, the healer of disease, the reverser of decline, and the reformer of corruption. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Have mercy on our sorry state. Do not leave us to the consequences of our choices, but by your grace, forgive our sins. Visit us again in our helplessness, and bring to us a new springtime of truth, of justice, freedom, and peace for our world, not for our sake, O Lord, but for the honor and glory of your matchless name throughout the earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, the prayers are poignant, powerful, profound. The book is worth its weight in gold just from the perspective of prayer. And again, we want to put it into your hands as our way of saying thank you for standing with us in the battle for life and truth, a battle that is literally raging around the world. I think of the helpless converts to Christianity in China. They are being preyed upon by the kingdom of the cults, literally preyed upon. As soon as they come to faith in Christ, the cultists stand ready to twist the biblical text and to enjoin new believers in cults that ultimately rob them of life and substance and truth. Some of the cults are not only theologically dangerous, but they are physically dangerous as well. There are people who are being beaten to death. because they don't join the cults in China. The Almighty God cult, in particular, sinister from both a theological and a physical standpoint. Ultimately, however, the dangers are spiritual, because the worst thing that can happen is not to die young. The worst thing that can happen is to live a long, robust life and never live it in the favor of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, Renaissance is necessary. We are arming not only Christians in the West, but also Christians in the global South, where the Christian faith is growing, but often like tumbleweed without root. So again, stand with us prayerfully and financially. Whatever you can do would be deeply appreciated. As we're trying to dig out of a hole right now, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by. You can talk to them by dialing 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on right to the phone calls. Christine in Red Deer, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Christine.
Hi, Hank. I'm just having a nice stop here on a gravel road looking at the open prairie in central Alberta and watching about 50 head of cattle kind of follow each other through the field.
You know, I've been there. It is a...
They follow each other. It's beautiful.
Yeah, I've been there. It is a beautiful place.
Yes, it is. And I just like to say I'm sorry for what happened here in Canada yesterday. And feels like we've lost our innocence in Canada here too. But God is good and faithful. Interesting that you were talking about forgiveness. I have an incident about 21 days ago. I lost, this is very, very minor compared to the problems of the world. I understand, Hank. I know that God cares for us. He knows the numbers of hairs on our head, so he cares about this. My cat went missing 21 days ago. I found out 2 days ago it was a neighbor who took it and drove it across town and dumped her off. Mm. So when I confronted him the other night with my husband by my side, he admitted it, and he shared some of his stresses in his life that he's going through, and I shook his hand and I said, I don't hold this against you. And I cried and just left and left my husband there, and he left this man after sharing a bit more with each other about his stresses, and they ended off with a handshake. Now, as the days are going by, I'm feeling angry at him. I'm getting angry that he would do this to an innocent animal of mine that I care for deeply. Is there any way, if you do forgive someone, as Christ has forgiven us, we forgive others, can we still not... I want to actually call the police and tell them he stole my cat because it was my property. Would that wreck my testimony if they confronted him?
Is the cat still missing?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, look, I mean, first of all, there's a couple of things going on here. You have to realize that forgiveness is always a two-way street. It takes someone like you who is willing to forgive, but it's also takes another party who wants to be forgiven. If you have someone willing to forgive and someone wanting to be forgiven, then reconciliation can take place. But the fact that reconciliation takes place does not mean that restitution shouldn't take place as well, which is to say, I think that if he is genuinely wanting to be forgiven, he should do all in his power to try to work towards restitution. And I don't know what that would entail. Hopefully the cat can be found. But other than that, I mean, you have to say, well, this is something that's happened and I'm willing to forgive someone just as I have been forgiven. That is particularly if he is remorseful and sorry for what he has done.
He did say he was sorry. Had he known it was our cat, he would not have done it, although he did admit to doing this to a number of cats in the neighborhood. He's someone who needs the Lord in a bad, bad way, and I don't want to be a hindrance to him ever coming to the Lord. I think he was totally freaked out and stunned that we weren't down his throat. I mean, I was forceful. I was bold in asking him what happened, and yet he was, I think, generally remorseful, Hank. But I'm still very angry at him, and I just want him to know how wrong that was.
Yeah, and I think in the communication, that's probably clear to him at this point. But again, I don't know what can be done other than your willingness to forgive him if he's genuinely repentant.
Okay, so then that means I wouldn't charge him with stealing my property.
Well, look, I mean, the fact that you forgive him and he wants to be forgiven doesn't mean that there are not penalties for crimes. And it seems to me that in this case, given what has already happened, you may want to just move on and use this, if possible, as a bridge to take a further spiritual step. But yeah, I mean, this is something, if he's doing it perpetually, that he ought to be halted from doing.
Okay. Gotcha, Hank. Okay, you made some good stuff to think about. I appreciate your ministry. I've grown so much just listening to you, and we're monthly supporters, and just so proud of how you stand for truth. Thank you.
Christine, thank you so much. I'm kind of picturing the scene that you're picturing. Red Deer, Alberta, Canada is a beautiful place. Back to the phone lines, we want to talk to Derek in Wichita, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Derek.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. I've got a not necessarily maybe a question. I just kind of want to get your thoughts and your take on just a thought or an idea I've had. I'm recently new to my walk with Christ, and I came from a life that was very unholy, very unbiblical. So I'm still working through a lot of my past life as compared to my new life now. I know that I can feel that the seed in my heart has been watered, and I know the mustard seed has sprouted with just my general thoughts and feelings towards lots of different things, the words that I choose, the activities that I try to make myself a part of. So I know that Christ is in me, and I know that He's began His great work, and with a sinner like me, He's got great work to do. So my question is, some of the things that I've struggled with in the past have gone wayside and have. You are no longer an issue, but there is still strongholds that I find in my life that I just keep hitting my head against the wall with, and seem, to me at this time it just seems incapable that I'd ever be able to rise above some of these strongholds. And I just wanted to get your thoughts and I'm sure this is a typical journey when I hear so many people who have came to Christ, and all of a sudden they not a swear word comes out, or not a devious thought comes out, or never pick up a drink again, and I just don't seem to be having that exact experience yet, because I still have some of these strongholds. So just want to get your thoughts on that, and what kind of the progression of this Christian walk is like.
Yeah, well, the norm is what you are experiencing. The norm is not that suddenly everything disappears and you have no vices. We live with a sin nature, and some of the vices that were part and parcel of our pre-Christian days hold us and bind us, and we need the body of Christ to break the bonds of sin. We need people that can pick us up when we fall, and we also need to partake of the means of grace. So the sin nature is a powerful force within our lives, recognizing that when you become a believer, it is not eradicated, but rather it is covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's why I have been so incredibly persistent about talking about the life practices or living disciplines that Christians need to partake of. When you do that, then you have the opportunity of imitating Christ in the whole of His life and living. And that comes through time, and there's never a time that you reach sinless perfectionism, except when you're glorified, and that takes place after death. In the meantime, faith in Christ is not only believing what Jesus Christ taught, but again, doing what Jesus Christ did. It's not merely an inward state of mind, it's an outward manner of living. And so if Christ often withdrew to lonely places and prayed, we ought to as well, because in that communication with the lover of our soul, our being is transformed. And we then move into living not by the carnal nature, but rather living by a new nature that has been engrafted within us. So the old tree is lopped off and a new graft has been made in that tree. It is the life of Christ that is engrafted within us. But again, only through means. That's why it is important for us not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, as is the custom of some, that we partake of the Eucharist, which is a means of experiencing the energies of God. We should fast. We ought to do the things that Jesus Christ did so that we can ultimately gain victory over the habits that are embodied in our sin nature. We'll be right back with more answers.
If you're feeling that a good number of vital signs in Western civilization are seriously declining, you're not alone. Troubling signals of a potentially dark future are increasing daily. In Oz Guinness' new book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, you'll gain vital insights into the massive challenges now facing Christianity and why another Renaissance is both needed and possible today. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be right back with more. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Some claim that the Nazis were Christians and that Christianity was responsible for the Holocaust. However, such claims are based on a serious misreading of history and a failure to understand the complexity of National Socialism, which at its core was a new religious movement. Other topics include medical marijuana, miracle drug or spiritual poison, searching for truth and transcendence, the perennial relevance of Plato, caricatures of reason and its users, same-sex marriage, stealing rights from God, as well as the popular Ask Hank column. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Western cultural elites have disregarded God for more than two centuries, but now, in the early 21st century, Dr. Oz Guinness concludes that their movement from disregard to desecration to decadence is going mainstream, and the United States is only the lead society among those close to the tipping point. Is there genuine hope for societal redemption in the midst of growing decadence? In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness declares a resounding yes. When the gospel is lived out in practice, it is the most powerful force in history, both for individuals and for entire societies. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Although smoking marijuana effectively treats some illnesses, medical benefits do not outweigh risks. Beyond physical and psychological dangers lurk profound spiritual perils. Marijuana often elicits a sensation of oneness with the universe or God, consistent with Eastern religious thought but antithetical to the message of Jesus Christ. In the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal, find out whether medical marijuana is a miracle drug or a spiritual poison. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
And I want to head my word to the word of Randy about the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine. If you haven't subscribed, take an opportunity to do that. You can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You know, even as I speak, the legalization of medical marijuana in 20 states has morphed into legalization of recreational marijuana in both Colorado and the state of Washington. But there are real psychophysical dangers inherent in partaking in the puff. Psychological problems, of course, are well documented. They include diminished cognitive function, memory impairment, psychotic episodes, sleep deprivation, and even dependence. And physical maladies range from respiratory illness to cardiovascular disease and even to detectable alterations in the structure and the chemistry of the brain. And just as there are psychophysical dangers associated with smoking grass, so too there are very real spiritual dangers. The occult, which means secret or hidden, glamorizes psychoactive substances as the means by which to achieve higher states of consciousness, to release spiritual energies, to discover hidden truths, and to experience oneness with the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. And while the Bible does not specifically deal with smoking pot, its prohibition against intoxication applies nonetheless. People are called to be stewards of both the physical and the metaphysical aspects of their humanity, and to fail to do that is to sin against the very one who created us in his own image. Again, the articles in the Christian Research Journal on medical marijuana, one written by the editor-in-chief, Elliot Miller, who has a personal experience and testimony as part of his article. The other written by a doctor who has weighed in as well. It is worth the price of subscription alone. Many other very informative articles in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Again, you can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines, Mike in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Mike.
Hey, Hank. I'm so glad I got you. This is the first time I've ever talked to you, and I love your show. And I've been a Christian 35 years, got a radically changed life, and I'm very active in evangelism.
Oh, wonderful.
I've always understood the church is the bride of Christ, and I know what the church is. And when I've thought about the church being the bride of Christ, I always thought about it as a corporate thing. But I've heard some teachings and some sermons lately that kind of push this down to the individual level to a point where I got uncomfortable with them. And I've heard a pastor say, when you were saved, you married Jesus, and he is your husband. And you know, that's when it starts to not seem to fit with me. And I said, boy, I bet Hank could help me on this one.
Yeah, I think...
I have no problem with the church corporately being the bride of Christ. I get that, you know, but... is Jesus, you know, my husband? That doesn't make any sense to me.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think that you are perceptive, because if you look at the Bible talks about the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And later on, the angel shows John the holy city Jerusalem, and he says, "Come, let me show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Of course, in context, he's speaking about the full complement of God's people from every language, from every nation, from every people throughout the earth, which is to say the full complement of God's people is what is being delineated. And of course, John here uses the imagery of a city to give us a vision of what the full complement of God's people entails. So I think you're absolutely right in your reservation. The metaphor, the imagery, is the totality of living stones in the temple of God.
Yeah. So you know, that's why I had so much trouble with somebody, a message saying that Jesus is my husband. You know, I'm a man. That doesn't compute to me, you know? It doesn't...
Well, remember, you don't want to make the metaphor walk on all fours, but I think, again, that that your concern is warranted.
All right, great.
Hey, nice talking to you.
All right, bye.
Bye. Back to the phone lines. David in Johnstown, Ohio, listening on the web. Hi, David.
Appreciate all you do. Been listening to you for years. Got an audio copy of the Apocalypse Code and a whole imprint also, and have those out on loan. But I have a question about Revelation 20, verse 5, where it says the first resurrection.
Yeah. You know, the first resurrection there is contrasted with the second death, isn't it? So the first resurrection is the resurrection of Christ. As such, John says, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. We share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says we are partakers of Christ's resurrection, having been buried with him in baptism and having been raised with him in newness of life. Christ's resurrection is the quintessential resurrection, and we participate in his resurrection through baptism, and we now walk in newness of life. By the way, the final resurrection will be the bodily resurrection, but we already participate in the first resurrection because we participate in the resurrection of Jesus Christ through our baptism in his life, death, and we are therefore partakers of the divine nature.
Right. But I thank you for your work. God bless you, and you're in my prayers.
Thank you so much. You know, when someone says, you're in my prayers, it means the world to me. I can't tell you how devoted I am to the concept that prayer is firing the winning shot. Prayer is not just a procedure. It really makes a difference. God ordains the ends as well as the means, and prayer is the means to touch the very heart of God. And so to know that people are praying is great comfort to me. Back to the phone lines, Austin, Kansas City, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Austin.
Hey, you there?
Yes, hi.
Hey, thanks for your ministry and your calm, cool, and collectedness talking about such weighty issues. My question is, does it matter what worship looks like if it's done in spirit and in truth? And this question arises out of a conversation with an Anglo-Catholic friend who believes that that tradition is what the apostles would walk into and recognize, and it would have been done in the first century, therefore that has some sort of superiority over another tradition. I practice the Anglican tradition as well, but I don't know if I share those feelings. Does that make sense?
Well, it does make sense. And I think, you know, this is a matter of ecclesiology. And as you probably know, there's great debate and has been great debate throughout the centuries with respect to ecclesiology or church government or church order. And as a result of that, we oftentimes have to say, perhaps this is a recognition of our own limitations to fully comprehend what is going on in the biblical text. If we could fully comprehend or even apprehend that, there wouldn't be so many divisions amongst Christians, and we would be, as Christ prayed for in his high priestly prayer, we would be one. We would have the ground of oneness, and we would share that as opposed to being split by all kinds of secondary issues. So I think ecclesiology is something that is debated, and there are good cases to be made for various ecclesiologies. But the one thing that all of them should have in common is that however you cash it out, there has to be the worship of God. We gather together for that primary purpose, so we can worship him through prayer, praise, and proclamation, so that we can experience oneness as a body. We have many members, but they don't all have the same function. And so we need one another. And it is within the context of the church that we are equipped to go out and impact the world. Not only so, but as we demonstrate that oneness to the world should look on and say, wow, I'd like to be a part of that. Unfortunately, the way we bounce off one another like marbles in an empty cathedral, people are not attracted to it, but rather repelled from it. So there's a lot that needs to happen within the church so that the church would be the church indeed. I've often stopped using the word church and used ecclesia instead because the very concept has become connotative as opposed to denotative.
Hey, amen. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines and talk next to Janice. She is listening in Mayfair, Arizona. Hi, Janice.
Hi, Hank. Just got a quick question. Trying to find out where in the Bible does it talk like the mark of the beast?
The book of Revelation talks about the mark of the beast in Revelation chapter 13. It also talks about the mark of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 14, one being a parody of the other. So what you do and your worldview identifies you as either belonging to the Lamb or belonging to the beast. That's the idea behind it. And of course, what is delineated by the Apostle John in communicating the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, is that with wisdom and understanding, people who are his hearers, his readers, would be able to identify the number of the beast and the number of his name, which means, obviously, that the beast would have had to be a first century beast. There's no way that John could have asked his readers to identify the number of a beast that would appear in the 21st century. The idea behind the beast is the same thing that John communicates when he talks about Antichrist. Anyone who is against Christ is Antichrist, and there was a personification of Antichrist in the first century, both as an institution and as an individual, and that's what John is talking about. Read about this in the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Be right back with more answers to your questions.
If you're feeling that a good number of vital signs in Western civilization are seriously declining, you're not alone. Troubling signals of a potentially dark future are increasing daily. In Oz Guinness's new book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, you'll gain vital insights into the massive challenges now facing Christianity and why another Renaissance is both needed and possible today. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. 7000 CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be right back with more. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness notes that after a half a millennium of dominance, the West is being eclipsed in the global era. The United States, as the lead society in the West, stands on the verge of relative, if not absolute, decline. Guinness sadly but soberly concludes that much of the Christian church in both Europe and North America is in a sorry state of weakness, confusion, unfaithfulness, and cultural captivity. Is there a reasonable hope for a turnaround in the midst of these troubling trends? A resounding yes is his conclusion, as he shows why the gospel is the most powerful force in history. To receive your copy of Renaissance, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although smoking marijuana effectively treats some illnesses, medical benefits do not outweigh risks. Beyond physical and psychological dangers lurk profound spiritual perils. Marijuana often elicits a sensation of oneness with the universe or God, consistent with Eastern religious thought, but antithetical to the message of Jesus Christ. Other topics include theologically informed evangelism, the Nazi war against Christianity, Jehovah's Witnesses, and blood transfusion. Off the Map, Bill Johnson and the Pursuit of Extra-Biblical Authentication. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Reflecting on the long history of Christianity, the great 20th century writer G.K. Chesterton once wryly noted, "At least five times the faith has to all appearances gone to the dogs. In each of these five cases, it was the dog that died." Chesterton's conclusion underscores why, from the perspective of history, any pronouncements regarding the end of Christianity are wildly premature. In his new book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, prominent social critic Dr. Oz Guinness provides a penetrating analysis of why, once again, the Christian faith in the West is going to the dogs. He also provides inspiration and reasons for hope that a powerful renewal is still possible. To receive your copy of Renaissance, as our appreciation for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Charles, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Charles.
Hey, how you doing, sir? God bless you, and I got a quick question for you here. Did Jacob wrestle with God in the Old Testament?
Absolutely, yeah. In fact, that's precisely what the text tells us, that Jacob struggled with God. And he saw God face to face, and yet his life was spared, the text tells us. Of course, when Jacob saw God face to face, it means that he interacted with God in intimate, personal relationship through a theophany, God's taking on temporary form, the very same thing that we see when God takes on temporary form on the plains of Mamre when he encounters Abraham. So God and two angels encounter Abraham there. Again, God takes on form. This is what's called in the Old Testament a theophany, when it's an appearance of the Father, and a Christophany, when it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Also, sometimes it's spoken of as the angel of Yahweh, the messenger of God. So that would be synonymous with Christophany. And remember, God is the invisible, omnipresent source of all things. He is spirit, not flesh, and therefore we call this a temporary taking on of flesh. And if you look at the text, it is an epic text. It appears in Genesis 32, where Jacob's name is actually changed to Israel, which actually means he struggled with God. And the change of his name marked the change in his life. He was a deceiver. He made his own way. And he was changed into a person who recognized that God and God alone was the source of all blessings. So, yeah, this is a direct encounter with God.
That's beautiful. Thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We will talk next to Ron. Ron is listening in Albany, Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ron.
Hey, how you doing, sir?
Doing well, thank you.
Yes, sir. I had a question. I had a friend that I was trying to minister to about having the Holy Spirit. She felt that the only way that you can prove that you have the Holy Spirit is by speaking in tongues. I tried to point to her where Paul wrote about it in the Bible, where that is a gift, but there are other gifts that everyone won't have that gift. I guess you could say help her understand that you have the Holy Spirit has been given to us.
Yeah, well, I think what you said is actually right on target. But you could make the distinction that I oftentimes make on the Bible Answer Man broadcast between indwelling and infilling. If you are a believer, by definition, you are indwelt by the Spirit. But those who are indwelt by the Spirit must also be empowered by the Spirit. And so the distinction is that when you pray for empowering, you don't do that just once. You do that over and over and over again. So I think to say that tongues is the evidence of the empowering of the Spirit or the infilling of the Spirit goes beyond what the Scripture says and doesn't line up very well with Scripture. Now, this is a secondary issue that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over, but I think it's important to recognize that because we're leaky vessels, we continuously pray to be empowered. So evidence that we have been empowered for service would be what I'm doing on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. It would be an evidence when you share the gospel and you see the power of the Spirit transforming a life, something you can't do, but only the Spirit can do. But you're empowered by the Spirit to be effective so that you can touch not just a head, but a heart.
Excellent, excellent. Thank you so much for your time, sir. God bless you.
You get it. And it has been increasingly common for Christians to suppose that the full gospel includes baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence in speaking of tongues. And therefore, I think we should know that the Apostle Paul makes something very plain. Believers are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Yet not all who believe speak in tongues. And therefore, tongues may be, as I said, a manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's debatable, but it may be. But tongues cannot be the manifestation. And even if one does not speak in tongues, it is not some kind of an indication that you are a second-class or a half full as opposed to a full gospel person. And if you do speak in tongues, it's not a guarantee that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, because Paul puts it, if I speak in tongues of men and angels but don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. He says, without love, I'm nothing. But the socio-psychological manipulation tactics that are used to get people to speak in the Spirit, and I've seen many of them over the years, I think are quite deplorable. As the Bible makes plain, the normative sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues, but it is the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. It is repentance from sin. It is obedience to God. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires, the Bible says. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. As such, the fruit of the Spirit is not merely speaking in tongues. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness and goodness, it's faithfulness, gentleness, it's self-control. So righteousness, not tongues, is the core of Christianity compressed in a single word. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Andrew. He's listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Andrew.
Hey there, Hank. Thanks for taking some time here. I got an issue that's really kind of picking me apart a little bit, and I have to give you a bit of history. I was raised in a Mennonite church, and just to kind of ashamedly admit, like, they even taught me that dinosaurs were something that was not of God. So I come from that kind of background, and then my early to mid-20s, I got into Todd Bentley, that type of teaching. My life kind of went really bad at that point, and God has slowly brought me back, and I've been, you know, under the teaching of, like, Rabbi Zacharias and you, and I found that I've come the furthest in that time. But I'm honestly trying to figure out, like, I listened to Joyce Meyer, and I'm having a hard time finding where I should not be trusting her. But when I listened to Joel Osteen the other day for the first time, like, I caught it so quickly. Like, I was like, okay, I see what Hank's talking about. This is not sustainable. And so my question is, like what Joyce teaches, does it inevitably frustrate one's predisposition, or like what is the end to what she's teaching? Because when I listen, I believe that I'm hearing the gospel of Christ in there, but I'm just having trouble where I'm missing, and I want to know because I don't want to miss it anymore. And I wish you just help me out, because it's kind of really wrecking me up a little bit.
Yeah, well, I think it's important for all of us as Christians to develop what I call discernment skills, so we can discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. If you listen to Joyce Meyer, sometimes you can hear some very edifying things. You can hear some practical wisdom as well. The problem is that she frequently twists the Scripture as though it were a wax nose. So, for example, she will say, we are to call those things that are not as though they were. Well, the Scripture really doesn't say that. The Scripture says it is God, not we, who calls those things that are not as though they were. So what she's relying on is that the Christian listening to her, or the person in general listening to her, doesn't know the Bible and cannot test what she is saying in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. And if this were an isolated incident, you would say, well, you know, she made a mistake. But it isn't. Like Joel Osteen, on virtually every page of her books and in her sermons, you find her twisting the text for the pretext that faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. In fact, she makes a sharp distinction between her own faith and that of a paralytic, because she has faith in her own faith, and if the paralytic had that kind of faith, the paralytic wouldn't be a paralytic. So she says 38 years is a long time for someone somewhere lying down waiting for someone to do something for you. And I'd been on the edge of that pool the next year when the angel came around. If I were there, I wouldn't be like that paralytic. When the water parted and when it started bubbling, I would have fallen in and said, either I'm going to get healed or I'm going to die. I'm not going to stay like this. And then she concludes her excoriation of the paralytic with virtually the identical words used by Osteen. Sometimes, she says, we have to get up, get going, and just keep moving forward. Her moral is this: if you are a paralytic, you are the problem. Instead of feeling sorry for yourself, just get up. And you can imagine the hurt that puts on hundreds of thousands of people that listen to her words and her messages. Here's another example of Joyce Meyer.
I got fire in my belly tonight because I know that there's power in life, in right words, that words are containers for power. And I don't care what kind of a mess you've got, I am begging you tonight to stop talking about it and start talking about what the Word says and what you can have. Make yourself a list. Do some work. Do some homework. Make sure you've got a scripture to back up every one of your confessions. We're not talking about some magic, goofy, you know, weird, new age thing. I'm talking about doing what the Bible says, calling those things that be not as though they are, prophesying to the dead dry bones in your life. Oh, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Maybe you need to get your checkbook out and say, oh, you checkbook, hear the word of the Lord. You are not going to stay empty all of your life.
Both of the perversions I just talked about contained in that clip, and one of the reasons I wrote the book Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, there's a section on Joyce Meyer, and it gets a whole lot worse. Sometimes you just can't imagine what these teachers are teaching, oftentimes on venues that you would think would have vetted them, would have checked what they were saying in light of Scripture so as to hold fast to that which is true. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Western cultural elites have disregarded God for more than two centuries, but now, in the early 21st century, Dr. Oz Guinness concludes that their movement from disregard to desecration to decadence is going mainstream, and the United States is only the lead society among those close to the tipping point. Is there genuine hope for societal redemption in the midst of growing decadence? In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness declares a resounding yes. When the gospel is lived out in practice, it is the most powerful force in history, both for individuals and for entire societies. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master,
but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request the Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.